Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I'd like to bring you a thought or two from verse number 8 this morning. I realize that this is a prophetic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quoted over in the book of Acts that David wasn't speaking of himself as being a prophet. He was speaking of our Savior, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. But I hope that we can get something here that'll be of some practical good to us and be a blessing to us from verse number 8, primarily the last statement there in the verse. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. God will help us. I just want to encourage you a little bit, preachers and church members, just to keep on keeping on in the next few minutes with a sermon titled, I Have No Intention of Changing. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Dear Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together. Thank you for the faithful messages from the Word of God that we've heard up to this point. I pray that you'd bless in a mighty way. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you would have mercy upon us, O Lord. Much has been in the news and much has been said even in this meeting about the awful failures of the President of the United States morally. Dear Father, we are aware that we carry the same flesh and same fleshy nature with us that Bill Clinton carries with him. And Father, we realize that it's just by the grace of God that we stand, and Lord, there's no way that we would ask today for you to reward us according to our practical righteousness. But as the brother thanks you for your mercy and salvation, we thank you for your mercy every day. And I pray that you'd be merciful toward us in this hour and bless in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Be seated. I was saved in 1968. A little over 4 years later, 1972, God called me to preach. I have no doubt about it, but some other people have, but God called me to preach. 1972, and if you're trying to figure out what camp I'm in, it's kind of hard to figure that out. Hopefully by the time we get done, you'll have some idea. I went to school nowhere. Does that help? I went to school nowhere. And I may throw out some names of movements and men, you know, and you may like some of them, you may not like some of them, I don't care. But maybe give you an idea of where I'm from. But, for instance, I'm probably one of the few people in this church that has had Peter Ruttman and Lee Robertson in my pulpit. I've had both of them. Not at the same time. That didn't work, but... But in the first 3.5 years of surrendering to preach, I tried to find out as much as I could what the Bible said. I was called to preach in the military, in the United States Navy, and surrendered to preach after just a little while of being in the Navy. I'd just gotten married, And oh, what a surprise this was to everybody that God called me to preach. Ms. O'Neill and I, we'd not been anywhere. She'd not been anywhere. She's a Southern Belle, and I'd never driven more than 100 miles in one direction when we got married. And I got into boot camp, graduated from boot camp, got married, went up my first duty station. It was in Maryland. We drove 1,000 miles up to cold country. Everybody wanted to say, Ms. O'Neill, would you please say that again? You know, because of they have that speech impediment called a northern accent. So they would ask her for the clarification on how to say certain things. And all the time, you know, would you say that again? We were Southern Baptists back in those days. And I was stirred up about the ministry and was God calling me to preach and so forth. Anyhow, I came to a head in a revival meeting, and I've learned I wouldn't do this particular way again. But in a revival meeting, God pretty much settled it in my heart. I mean, it was a crisis experience, almost like when I got saved. It was a crisis experience that I knew what God wanted me to do. And so during the invitation time, I stepped out of my pew and headed down toward the front. And my wife, you know, brand new bride, you know, she's already found out lots of things about me need to be fixed. And she said, well, praise God, he's going down front. He's going to get something right. Amen. And then the preacher turned me around to the congregation, and he said, well, folks, I just want to let you know, God's called Michael O'Neill to preach. My wife's bottom jaw and lip went like that, you know. But we began studying the Word of God as much as we could. I said, wow, God wants me to preach. I better find out what this book says. And I started reading it from front to back. I didn't know. I was a Baptist. I had no idea why we did what we did. Most of our people don't have any idea why we do it. And I said, I got to find out. Somebody liable to ask me a question. You know, and so I started reading my Bible through from cover to cover. Kind of, by the way, when I did that, within about 3 months, I was out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I was Independent Baptist 1972, by the way, never to return. Just want to let you know, never to return. But by the time I started my first church and got into the pastorate in 1975, I had arrived at what I believe now on most things in about the first 3.5 years. I study in the Word of God. Now, I don't claim to know it all. And I don't claim that I've never changed. Anybody that doesn't change at all hadn't grown. Amen. I mean, we got to grow. And if you're going to grow, you're going to change. But there's some things we ought not to change about. There's some things we ought to hold true to right on. And I thank God for those who just held true. And you may not agree with everything about some of the men that I've mentioned, but what I like is men that have been at it for a long time, just stood. And some of them have gotten better. Amen? Now, I did preach in one of these meetings a long time ago. I haven't heard about it since, but Brother Dave Reese invited me to one of these meetings around 83 or 84 and had me preach in Millbrook, Alabama, when he was the pastor there. And I haven't been to one since, but always appreciated Brother Reese and the way that he studied the Word of God, and he was an influence on me. Different men, but I appreciate men who just stand, and some of them gotten better back in those days. Boy, it was tough in a lot of towns find somebody that believed the King James Bible. I mean, it was really tough. And when I surrendered to preach, most fundamental Baptists were scared to death of the King James Bible issue because of one man, John R. Rice. One man, John R. Rice, scared just about everybody off of the King James Bible issue. He died, Jack Howells come out right. Wally Beebe came out right. And I mean right and left, thank God, we've got Bible-believing men. Brother Beebe published a statement by Dr. Robertson not too long ago. It's good. It's a real good statement. But you know what I like about Brother Robertson? He's been at it for 60 years. He's been married for 60 years. And he's 88 years old. I mean, tell you, he was in my pulpit two Sundays ago. He had the power of God on him. I'm telling you, he had the power of God on him. You don't like him? That's okay. But I'm just telling you, he had the power of God on him. And we had two people saved, baptized three folks, had the best attendance that we've had since we've been in that particular building, and it was Labor Day weekend. You can say what you want to, but he was a blessing to me. Any rate, over the years, some things have pretty much solidified, and here, 30 years after being saved, 26 years after being called to preach, over 22 years after preaching as a pastor in independent Baptist churches, I just want to announce I have no intention of changing. I preach this to my people, and I want to encourage you, I hope. I don't intend to be moved. I realize that there's some people that aren't moved in a good way, but I won't be moved in a bad way. I'll be moved in a good way. And I don't intend to be moved by every wind of doctrine that comes along. People are always asking me, I got emailed this morning and say, would you please take a fresh look at this from the Bible about something this guy disagreed with me about? I said, well, I'll do my best to take a fresh look at it, but I've been looking at it for a long, long time. You know? And the more I look at it, it just looks this way. You know? I mean, all kind of stuff, Brother Mickey. People, I've had three people write me in the last month trying to convince me that saved people are going to be purified in the flames of fire in the millennium. That people are going to lose their reward, that they're not going to be in the millennial kingdom at all. They're going to be in the lake of fire during the millennium. Bible-believing people trying to convince me that. You know, would you please take a fresh look at that? And I was just real short with them. I said, I looked at it. It stinks. It ain't right. Marv Rosenthal sent me his book several years ago. I read it. Throw it away. I mean, read it. Yeah. I don't be moved by it, you know. Hey, there are some people being moved by it. I don't plan to be moved by every wind of doctrine. Well, I believe about the rapture now. I believe back in 1972 when I started studying the Word of God and found out my pastor was right. Amen. We're going to be called out of here before Daniel 70 weeks. I don't intend, by the grace of God, I don't intend to be moved by every wile of the devil. The devil's out to change us. And the Lord wants to change us for the good, but the devil wants to change us for the bad. He wants to knock us off the track. He's after you. Be sober. That's written to a preacher. Be vigilant. And best way for you to watch over your flock, watch over yourself. I don't plan to, by the grace of God, be moved by every whip that defects. There have been a bunch of quitters over the years. I don't intend to be moved just because somebody else quits, wimps out. By the grace of God, I'm planning on just sticking with the same stuff. I'll mention four things to you real briefly. It may take me a while to say something about it after I mention them, but I'll mention four. And I don't intend to change about these things. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. By the way, brother, I just want to say that I enjoyed your message. That was a blessing. Your pastor has a right to be thankful for you and his church, and I think y'all be kicked in the seat of pants for missing that message. Amen. It's good. But I do disagree with one thing he said, Brother Noah. And he said something about that we shouldn't be smoking, you know. And I saw Brother Noah smoking last night right up all around this place, didn't you? That was good. Last night, if I smoked every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, God help me. Hey, that word is a fire, and it's in my bones. There'll be some smoke. If the word is smoke, there's fire. Well, if there's fire, there'll be some smoke. I want to say, by the grace of God, number one, I'm sticking with the same bride. Ms. O'Neill, stand up just a moment. You can sit down. The Bible says, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. And beloved, God is gracious, God is merciful, and I thank God for everybody. I mean, I've pastored bunches of divorced people, and I thank God for them. I'm not saying that God has put them on the shelf, but beloved, we need to hang on to the ones that God gives us. And in a day when the devil is out to destroy everything that God has put together, let's guard our homes. Let's guard them the best we can. And it's by the grace of God that we get through some of these things. But I just want you to know, I plan as an independent Baptist preacher to stick with the same bride. That gal over there, when I met her in Sunday school, our vacation Bible school, and I remember it just as clear. There's not a whole lot of things that I remember from when I was younger and a kid. In fact, I don't remember what I preached last Sunday. But I remembered sitting next to her. I mean, it made a real impression on me. That's a good place to find your future mate, by the way, is in church. I have a 20-year-old single daughter right over here. Joy, right next to my wife. Just thought I'd mention that to you. I'm a pawpaw, by the way. I got two grandchildren, and I think grandchildren are wonderful.
Yes, sir.
And I'm ready for some more. And so, any of you single guys, I just want you to know I got one over here as a candidate. Hey, this grandparenting business is fun. Amen. It is. It's fun. I'm getting good at it. Last time I worked, right up to the day I had my last grandchild. Amen. And went back to work very next day. But 1971, God gave me that woman. I believe God gave her to me. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Where you got yours from, maybe something else. But prudent wife is from the Lord. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, obtaineth favor with the Lord. And this brother thanked God for his wife. We ought to all thank God for a good wife. God brought Eve to Adam, and I believe God brought her to me. And, of course, that doesn't mean she's perfect. Oh, boy. When we got married, we had our times. My first independent Baptist preacher was a fellow named Jim Falour. And I come out of the Southern Baptist Convention, went into Brother Falour's church, and I found out what standards were and convictions were. And as the Lord is getting a hold of me about all this stuff, I was teaching my wife. And all I mean to tell you, you talk about the hair bristling on the back of a cat. You know, I mean, tell you, we went through some rough times. And I remember going out of the house one day and sitting in my pastor's car as we were driving out. I said, Brother Jim, my wife's having a hard time with some of this. I said, you got any suggestions? And he said, Brother Mike, just turn it up another notch. It's something how things happen in the first part of your marriage that are your first impressions. But I guess women just pretty much about all the same, and they all got their jealousies and stuff like that. Even after those many years, my wife she's still jealous. She don't want anybody to mess with her husband. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. You wives compliment your own husband. Amen. Don't brag on somebody. Brag on your own husband. Somebody said that Eve was fussing with Adam, thinking that he'd gone with another woman. And he said, there's no other woman in the world for me but you. And he woke up during the night, and she was over there and pushing on his side. And he said, what the hell are you doing? She says, counting your ribs. God gave that one to me. God glued us together. And God grew us together. We were kids. We didn't know a thing. But we knew the Lord. And God was merciful, bringing us up in the faith. And we matured and developed convictions and developed some character. And by the grace of God, we tried to transfer that onto our children. Gentlemen, stick with that woman. Stick with that woman.
May God help you. May God help you. Listen, you can't control her, but you can control you and be the husband you ought to be to her. And determine by the grace of God, you're going to stick with her. Grass ain't greener on the other side. I'm telling you. Secondly, by the grace of God, I'm sticking with the same bunch. Same bride, same bunch. Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 1972, number of things worked in my heart and life, and I pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Verses like this helped me. The Bible says, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 63. And beloved, I know my bunch. Now when I say that, there's all kinds of little groups, you know, within our bunch, and sometimes we have a hard time, you know, wanting to classify each other and put each other in a particular camp and all that. But I can give you some general things about my bunch, and I don't intend to change. And since 1972, this has been my bunch. And I'm saying, first of all, I'm talking about that separated bunch, independent. You don't have any doubt. You've been in my church very long. We are not Southern Baptists. Now, if you're Southern Baptist, I'm not here to try to make you mad. Okay? I'm putting up with you. You can put up with me. If you want to talk with me later, I'll be glad to tell you how God did it for me and why I believe you ought to get out of the Southern Baptist Convention. But I'm not saying you're lost because you're Southern Baptist or anything like that. I'm just saying that this is my bunch, that independent, separated bunch. And I don't visit the churches. I don't preach for them. If you won't do that, that's your business. I'm just telling you, I don't. And when I'm on the road traveling, I don't just find a random church to visit. I don't. I'll recommend my people do that. I want to bring back a church bulletin. Yeah. Amen. I want some evidence. And they expect me to do the same. And then it's that preacher, where's the church bulletin, you know? And if I'm serious, if I was coming through Knoxville, Tennessee in the middle of the week, on Wednesday night, I'd be here.
Right.
I want to look for that bunch. That's my bunch. I know my bunch. That's scriptural bunch, Bible believing. I like that term, Bible believing. Our church puts out a little newspaper that we put out in the Albany area, and we've got copies of it back there in the room. They're free, and there's a little magazine there called The Exhorter that a fellow gave me to give out to you guys, and it's free. I hope you'll get it and look at old maybe it'll be a blessing to you, but they're just free. But that Bible believing bunch, King James, amen. We have no quarrel on that. And you know, I started our church in 1986. And you know, this King James Bible is what rules our church. Now I know that God has ordained me to be the spiritual ruler of our church. I know that as far as men goes, but what has governed our church has been this book.
Amen.
Gospel Light Baptist Church. If somebody wants to know, where's your articles of incorporation? I give them this. They say, where's your constitution? I give them this. They say, where's your statement of faith? I give them this. Where's your bylaws? I give them this. You know the only document that binds our church together is this one?
Right.
That's the only. Now, we've put out some stuff. We've printed some things. I've written some books and different things. But listen, there's nothing that binds our church together but this book right here. And of course, I do have leaders in my church that I expect to be right. And I expect them to believe pretty much just about like I do. If they're going to be an assistant pastor in my church, Sunday school teacher in my church. You know what? I've always thought it's kind of strange if we're going to have all these extra documents, somebody come to our church and say, you agree with this? Well, look, if they just got saved, they don't know nothing. I mean, give them some room to grow. I don't have anybody teaching in my church that's not right. I don't have Sunday school teachers, you know, that teach in my church that got the wrong Bible, you know, or live an unseparated life or anything like that. I want you to know, somebody can come to my church and almost believe anything outside of salvation. Anybody right on salvation, they almost believe in it and come to my church. I mean, listen, if they were all just like me, I wouldn't be qualified to preach to them. I wouldn't have anything for them to learn. I'm kind of glad some of them are stupid. I'm kind of glad some of them... It's almost a blessing. Some of them's word I wouldn't have anything to preach in.
Yeah.
I'd have to always be preaching down the road all the time. Hey, it is. I'm serious that if you've got people, everybody in church is perfect, what's the purpose of a pastor? A pastor ought to be able to take the worldly, he ought to be able to take the weak, he ought to be able to take the strong in his church and help every one of them. I'm not going to put the weak in my pulpit. I'm not going to put them in my choir. I'm not going to put them in my Sunday school classes. But they are welcome in my church, and I love them just as much as anybody else. I'm speaking with that strong bunch, fundamental. Somebody said, what does fundamental mean? I said, that means that we fight over what we think is important. Amen. The Bible believing means we believe it all. But, you know, somebody might think that Gashmu is important. You know, I mean, he may fight over that. You know, there's some things in the Bible I won't fight with you over. Somebody won't fight with me over the gap theory. You know? So what's your position on the gap theory? Well, Romans 12:1 says it's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the way I feel about the gap theory, you know. There's no way I'm going to fight with somebody over some things in the Bible. But I do appreciate those who do have a fighting spirit. Militant. That soul winning bunch. I believe that we ought to be soul winners. And I weary a little bit of folks who think that Ichabod has been written over every place they've ever ministered. You know. Might not be over the places you minister, brother. You ever think about that? You watch somebody come in there. Of course, you know when they do it, they did it because they compromised.
Yeah.
You know. But you just better be careful. Let's continue to try to win souls. I know that the Holy Spirit works, but listen, the problem is not with the field. It's not with the harvest. The problem is with you and me. The problem is with laborers. That's what God means. I plan to stick with that bunch. I plan to stick with that submerged bunch. Baptist. Hey, Baptist. That's the name that's on my church. It's Baptist. And we're that submerged bunch. I'm not taking the name Baptist off my church sign. I identify myself as a Baptist. Independent, Bible-believing, soul-winning, temperamental Baptist. Amen. Just seeing if some of you church members are listening. Number three, God helping me. I'm going to stick with the same book. I'm sticking with the same book. He arose and smote the Philistines, the Bible says, one of David's mighty men, until his hand was weary, his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. 2 Samuel 23:10. I like that. The Bible says that a man and wife ought to cleave together. And you know, we take that vow to death do us part. And I believe the preacher and the book ought to cleave together. Ever believe in a book, ought to cleave together till death do us part. I see y'all have some bumper stickers. I like those bumper stickers. I'd like to put one on mine, on my car, that some fundamentalists would read. Yeah, you can have my King James Bible when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. Amen. There's still people trying to talk me out of my faith in my King James Bible. Since I've got on the internet, there's hardly a week goes by, somebody doesn't try to write me, they go and visit our website, the Bible Believing Fundamentals website, and they'll write me an email, try to convince me that I'm wrong. I'm just going to stick with it. This is it. This is it. It'll still be doing the job when the critics quit, when the critics are dead. This King James Bible will still be doing the work. Amen. It's that inspired book.
Yes, right.
It's that inspired book. I believe that the Bible is inspired. Now, I realize we got some semantics about giving inspiration and all that kind of business, but I just say this. If you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, you want to, if you believe it that way, you know, I mean, trying to understand what giving inspiration means. If you say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, you need to make up your mind whether you've got the Bible or not. Now, if you've got the Bible, if this is the Bible, and if the Bible is inspired, then what I've got in my hands is inspired. You define it with all the Greek and Hebrew you want to, brother, but if it's inspired and it's the Bible, I've got it in my hands. It's that imitated book.
Yeah.
New versions always compare themselves to the King James because it's the standard.
Right.
It's that irritating book. It bothers people.
Yeah.
If you don't believe it, go down to the grocery store and take one of your paperback copies of the Good News for Modern Man and throw it up there on the counter as it goes by and waitress look at or the cashier look at it, and it won't bother her a whole lot. You take this back King James Bible and throw it up there and watch it go by her eyes. This makes people nervous. It really does. It irritates people. There's no book like this one. In closing, I want to say I'm sticking with the same beliefs. I'm sticking with the same beliefs, and I know that you about got that figured out. But the Bible said that Paul, when he was getting ready to die, he said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He says, I've kept the faith. He didn't swerve. He didn't get off track. He didn't change. He said, you've fully known me, Timothy. And everybody that knew Paul knew where he stood. And he didn't change. He didn't waver. There's some things that I just don't intend to change about what I believe. I believe the same thing about redemption I believe when I first got saved. Salvation is by grace through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And beloved, when somebody preaches Jesus, and I thank God for the wonderful emphasis we've had on Jesus, but I want to show when somebody receives Christ, when somebody preaches Christ, what we preach about Christ that saves people is what He did for them on the cross of Calvary. I'm for preaching everything we can about the Lord Jesus. Everything about Him is wonderful, but don't leave out that message of the gospel. Same fellow that was telling me that people are going to be in hell in the millennium, that's disobedient Christians, was saying that I ought to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I hadn't changed my mind. I still believe in the necessity of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still love songs about saved by the blood of the crucified one. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I still believe the same, Brother Robert, I still believe the same about rearing children. Brother Roloff used to say the problem with the modern household is everything in the home is run by switches but the kids. Amen. And that's the problem. Listen, we've been through Spock, we've been through Dawson, we've been through everybody. Why don't we just go through the Bible and believe that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child? You can call it ADD, you can call it whatever you want to, but foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You say, my kid's hyperactive. Yeah, I know. I had two of them. Mine were hyperactive too. You say, my kid's got something medically wrong with him. He may have, but I tell you what he's got. He's got an Adamic nature. That's his biggest problem. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And when you say that, you've never met anybody that did it perfectly. You've never met anybody that did it perfectly. Not 100%, but I'm telling you, the truth is there. And it's given you for you to practice. You know, go ahead and accept some responsibility for your kids. Go ahead. I mean, because, you know, worst things that your kids have picked up, a lot of it they got from you. Amen. I mean, I've got two daughters. They've grown now, and about too late, man, me fix things now. But, you know, the roughest things in those kids is what the mother passed down to them. Some of the things about the attitude and so forth, you know, what happened is they got it from their Adamic nature of their dad. And it just kind of passed on. Brethren, your kids can come up right. They do not have to go to the devil. And I'm going to close, but let me just encourage you, don't cave in about your kids, gentlemen. Don't cave in. My kids courted. They didn't date. You say, what's the difference? Courting means I'm there. Courting means I'm there. That's what courting means. Courting means the fellowship. fellow come up to me and he said, can I take your daughter out? I said, nope. Well, some things you don't have to pray about. Amen. He said, I was preaching there in that church. He said, could I take your daughter out to Shoney's after church? I said, nope. Ain't no way. I said, you might come out with us, you know, and we get acquainted with you and so forth. Scared my mama to death. She thought my kids would never get married. She may be right about this one. I had a daughter that got married. Boy, it seemed like I know her husband thought he's going through the tribulation period for sure. Trying to court her, you know. And hey, beloved, they never touched. As far as we could tell, and I had an eye like a hawk, brother. I mean, I was watching everything. Sometimes we'd let them get out of earshot. We'd let them sit at a table by themselves at a restaurant. We sat here. I don't know. I was watching all the time. I was watching. My mama, she said to my wife, she said to me, she said, well, if y'all never let them kiss before they get married, how are they going to know they're in love? All I can say is it must be working pretty good. They got two children. Amen. Must be working all right. My folks at church, after these kids got married, and one of them, my sister, pastor now, and after these kids got married, one of my families caught them out in the foyer of the church hugging, and it scared them to death until they realized they was married. They're going to say, what if Pastor O'Neill hears about this? And so, wait a minute, they done got married. I'm kind of old-fashioned about stuff like that. It always bothers me when, you know, when before folks, you know, tie the knot like they're supposed to, they're all over one another. Hey, it's all over one another. You can't hardly pry them apart, you know. And they just think they've got to have hands all over one another. They get married and sit on opposite sides of the church. Amen. One here, one there, you know. You're not to go to a fellowship meeting and both of them be there and you not know that they're married because they're never together. Or be sitting close to one another. It makes my folks sick how much me and my wife kiss on one another and everything. And yeah, we do a little bit of it in public. Just a little bit of it. I believe that we ought to bring our kids up in Bible-believing churches, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and watch over them and bring them up and let them go. And just let them go. I'm raising my kids for somebody else. I don't know who it is. I hope he's here. But I'm raising my kids. I mean, she's 20 years old, man. But I'm raising my kids for somebody else, and I know that. And let me encourage you, by sticking that same bride, when they're gone, you better have a relationship with you, the husband and the wife that'll stick after they're gone. Because God intended for y'all to stay together till death do you part, not you and your children. I mean, I love my kids, and I love my grandkids, and I think it's wonderful. But, beloved, let's battle for our homes. And let's don't change our minds about things. Let's don't change our minds about reaching the lost. I still believe in the New Testament dispensation of grace and under the mystery of the body. I still believe there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I still believe that when people get saved, heaven rejoices. I think there's a wonderful time of shouting goes on up in glory. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father, encourage us by your own unchangeableness, that you remain the same, you're ever faithful, even when we are not, to keep on keeping on. Realize that Jesus could come at any minute. May we not cave in. May we just do what you'd have us to do today. Bless this dear pastor. Thank you for allowing me to have the privilege to meet Brother Reagan. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to once again be able to fellowship with Bible-believing men of God and ladies, and I pray that you would use the remainder of this time, the men who are going to speak, for your own honor and glory, and help us to minister for Jesus until he comes. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.